In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. We begin one book today and, Lord willing, finish another this afternoon as we come to the end of our reading in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And he said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place, according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids for all the Passover offerings for all that were present to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. And his princes gave willingly unto the people, unto the priests and to the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Cananiah also, and Shemaiah, and Nathaniel, his brethren, and Hashabiah, and Jeiel, and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. And they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them, and they removed the burnt offerings, that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people, to offer unto the Lord as it is written in the book of Moses. And so did they with the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance, but the other holy offerings saw they in pots and in cauldrons and in pans and divided them speedily among the people. And afterward they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busied in offering of burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the commandment of David, and Asaph, and Haman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the porters waited at every gate, they might not depart from their service, for their brethren, the Levites, prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover, and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. And after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, And the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Another couple of portions to this chapter. We have the Passover, verses 1 through 19, and then we have the death of Josiah in chapters 20 through verses 20 through the end. In the first section, since we have covered many of these things in our reading up to this point, we'll be very brief. The only thing I would like to say about it is that when we think about the conduct of Josiah here as the king, there are two points that I'd like to make. The first point is that he shows himself to be a godly magistrate in that he makes use of the word of God to command the ecclesiastical leaders of the day to their duty. That's a good thing. Would that we had godly magistrates in our day that would make such a godly use of the word of God. Oh, they make use of the word of God. They do. We understand that. Especially when they think it can get votes. So let's remember that that's not a godly use. That's an ungodly use. I had another word, but I'm not going to use it. It's not polite. So then we have Josiah making this godly use of the kingly office, the office of magistrate. And I will say that there is some uniqueness there with regard to Israel as a nation. The king's office often included with it a prophetic voice in a way. Not something we have the time to get into today, but that the king could command the magistrates from the word of God in the way that he did is not uncommon for the reforming kings. We do desire that there would be that our leaders would be Christian men, that they would rule as those who will give account to Jesus Christ. As we earlier prayed in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, according to the direction from the Westminster theologians in the larger catechism, we pray that the church, the true church, would be countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that there would be that kind of close connection between the two and not an absolute separation such that we separate even the lives of the people of our nation into the sacred and secular. That is a most unholy description of what a human life ought to be. So we have that. But the second thing that I want you to notice about Josiah's reign is that in every step that we look or that is portrayed to us in this chapter, especially with regard to the Passover, that every step is a biblical step. And the writer here, I believe that's Ezra, is very careful to point that out to us. And so we have the instructions that God gave to Moses, the instruction that God gave to David. And these are mentioned by name with regard to the ordering of this Passover. So when the singers sang, they did not sing according to the word that God gave to Moses, because God gave no commandment to Moses pertaining to worship song. But he did give that to David. And so those instructions are heeded. With regard to the Passover itself, that it should be roasted according to the commandment, rather than it should be consumed, or that it should be sodden, or whatever. Notice, according to the commandment of Moses. Notice also that maintaining as close as possible to the original order, they had the necessities of having 30,000 animals to slaughter. And so the Levites were elevated in that day over their normal usage, that while the priests, the sons of Aaron, were offering the Passovers and spreading the blood and putting their hands on the goat and pronouncing the sin and doing all of that, that there was something else that was going on. There were other offerings for sin and other offerings for thanksgiving that were given. And so the Levites were flaying those offerings when normally only the priests would have done so. And so sticking as closely to a proper order, they made accommodation for the exigencies of the day. This was a Passover that required the sacrifice of over 30,000 animals. And so these are very instructive things that our reforming fathers found so very instructing in prosecuting the Reformation. If you read Calvin's The Necessity of Reforming the Church, you'll find that his first blush with regard to why we need a Reformation is not the Church of Rome is corrupt. It's the worship of God needs reforming. God deserves to be served according to His commandments. This makes Josiah's Reformation a real Reformation and not simply silly sentimentality, which passes for Reformation and revival today. It is according to the Word of God. So that's the first portion. The second portion is the death of Josiah. And you have what we might call an unusual circumstance. Pharaoh Necho has a beef with another kingdom and will pass through Israel in order to get there. That's essentially what's going on. And there are some other supra-biblical historical events that are going on. But biblically speaking, why is it that Josiah dies at such a young age? It seems like the Lord would not take him out of the way. Look at all the good he's done, right? I mean, he gave Hezekiah 15 more years, and it seems like he took those years back from Josiah. Why is that so? Can I just say this? That in the plan and purpose of God, our lives belong to Him for His purposes. And we must never think that I've been a good little boy, I've been a good little girl, and so the Lord will give me a long and fruitful life. Some of the best little boys and best little girls in the world, in history, died an early martyr's death. Let's remember that. Let's also remember that the Lord was working another angle here, and had Josiah known it, would have been completely compliant with it. But the Lord took Josiah out of the way early in his life, because there was judgment coming so that Josiah would not see it. This was the promise of God through Huldah the prophetess to Josiah. Because thy heart was tender and thou hast rent thy garment and wept before me, thou shalt not see the destruction that I will bring. 2 chapters ago. Remember that? And so the Lord takes Josiah away early to spare him the sight and the grief of the destruction that will come upon Judah, which would have come had he remained king on his watch. And so, in a sense, Josiah's destruction is a mercy to him, in a sense. Now, was Josiah completely upright in this procedure? I think not. I think Josiah showed himself to be perhaps haughty, perhaps intractable. He showed himself perhaps overly zealous against Necho. We find a little bit later on, or not a little bit later on, but in prior accounts, that Necho, because he killed Josiah, claimed a kind of propriety over Israel and exacted tribute from Israel. Why do you think Jeremiah ends up down in Egypt? Well, that also has, it's tied in to Necho's slaying of Josiah. And so there are some difficult consequences that come out of this. But let us not think that God has somehow lost His grip on things. There are some very divine, uprightly so, reasons that Josiah is taken away early in what some would call the, you know, his prime, if you will. All right, well, we don't have any more time there. Thus ends the reading of 2 Chronicles 35.